about the wonderful truth that even though I was dead in sin, I was separated from God because of my sin, God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die for those sins, that Jesus paid the price that I needed to pay. He paid my punishment so that I could be forgiven, so that I can live with him in eternity, for eternity in heaven, all by placing my faith in him, that I'm saved by that faith. And so when we talk about the gospel, that's usually what we're talking about. We look at John 3:16, and we love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we look at that verse and we say, wow, well, that means God loved me so much that if I put my faith in Jesus, his son, then I won't perish and I'll have everlasting life. And we become, our version of the gospel is an individual focus, that if God loves me so that Jesus came to die for my sins, so that if I believe in him, I will be forgiven and I get to go to heaven. And it's a very individual focus when we talk about the gospel generally. And all those things are very true, and they're awesome. They're amazing, and they're reasons to celebrate. And they're totally true. But I would like to make the argument this morning that the gospel is more than that. There's more to the gospel than God loved me, so if I put my faith in him, I can be forgiven, and I could go to heaven. That when in John 3:16, it doesn't just say God loves me, it says God loves the world. And that God has, the reason Jesus came is more than just that I can be forgiven and I can go to heaven, but he has something even greater in store. That your individual salvation is just a part of what God was doing through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus, in his own teachings, doesn't talk that much about his own substitutionary atonement, about him dying for our sins. He doesn't really talk about that very much in the Gospels. The Gospels, you know, the four books of the Bible that refer to the life of Jesus, you would think the Gospels would really highlight our version of the gospel. But it's interesting, the Gospels don't actually talk that much about how we talk about the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downplay the gospel, our version of the gospel. Those are all wonderful truths, and they are truth as they're brought out of of Paul's observations of Jesus' teaching, led by the Holy Spirit. These are life-transforming works. So I'm not downplaying that at all. I'm not saying that's less than in any way. But I would just like to argue this morning that there's more to the gospel than just my individual salvation. That when we talk about Jesus only coming so that I can be saved, we're missing out on a key part of the gospel. So in Matthew and Luke, those two gospels, the only time the substitutionary atonement is ever mentioned, it's just right after Jesus, right after the Sermon on the Mount, in the Last Supper, he mentions how his blood will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's the one time Jesus mentions it in Matthew and Luke. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it opens, the Gospel of Mark, verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news, beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this seems like it'd be a great place to say who came to die for your sins so that you could go to heaven. But it doesn't say that there. Instead, in that chapter, we see Jesus introducing himself. And when he shows up, his first words, recorded words in Mark, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the gospel, the good news. It's interesting that Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings we see all through the Gospels, recorded teaching, has a lot more to do with the coming of the kingdom of God, more so than my individual sins. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of overlap in those two things, but in Jesus' own words, he says the good news of Jesus that he keeps repeating over and over is, guess what? The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. All through the Gospels, Jesus is continually referring to the kingdom of God as the good news is this, that the kingdom of God is here. In the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous teaching, he starts off the Sermon on the Mount by talking about this very kingdom. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And the Beatitudes, the last one is also, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about this kingdom, introducing this kingdom, this new kingdom that he's bringing into the world, one that's totally countercultural, opposite of the kingdom of the world, opposite of the way people live right now. It's so distinct from the world. It's as distinct as light is from dark. It's a kingdom that is morally pure in regards to anger and lust and divisions in relationships. It's relationally pure. It's one where the kingdom citizens will turn their cheek rather than causing conflict. They're encouraged to love their enemies, pray for those who hurt them. It's a spiritually pure, when all acts of righteousness won't be done with selfish motives, so that God, purely for God's sake and for God's honor. And he says, when you pray, honor earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on to say, in this kingdom, there's going to be a new king. There's a new rule in your life, a new master. You cannot serve two masters. You've been serving money. You've been serving your possessions. It's time for a new master showing up, God himself. And you, therefore, no longer live for the old master. No longer live for money and earthly possessions. No longer live so that you don't have your life ruled and mastered by what will I eat and what will I drink and what will I wear and all these very real needs. He says, your father knows that you need that stuff. Instead, he said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And all we see this all through the Gospels. Over and over, Jesus says, talks about the good news being the kingdom of God being at hand. And one of the key points where he does this is with his parables. His main teaching exercises that he does, these parables, kingdom of God is the general common theme, and all these have to do with the kingdom of God. And that's why we're going through this series right now, addressing these kingdom parables where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. Let's backtrack just a second, make sure we're all on the same page. When I say kingdom of God, it's referring to God's reign. The reign of God applied. So it's not just, was that here? Is it America? Is it the Middle East? Is it heaven? Is it the church? Like, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God applied. His rule, his reign, that his kingdom. So is the rule of God applied. And all looking forward to this kingdom of God. Over and over, we see the prophets forecasting this kingdom of God coming as a future time of God's rule, a time where he would overthrow all the oppressors, all those that are against God's people, would overthrow all the oppression and apply his kingship to the whole world. He'd usher in this kingdom, this eternal kingdom that would never end. And in this kingdom, all injustices would be eradicated and oppression would be overthrown and all conflicts would be ended. So much there would be no point for war. There'd be no point for any weapons. He said, in this new kingdom, there'll be so few conflicts that all the swords and stuff, they're going to turn those into farming equipment. They're going to turn the swords into plowshares. And he says, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. There's no conflict, no death. Every tear of those suffering will be wiped away in this new kingdom of God. So this kingdom of God refers to God's reign of justice and peace for the whole world. And so all through the Old Testament, they're looking forward. So they're excitedly waiting for this time where all the oppression will be ended, the injustices will be done away with, and the kingdom of God will be ushered in. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, when he first shows up on the scene and he's in the synagogue and he gets called up to read a passage, he turns right to Isaiah, a prophecy about the Messiah appointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And later, when John the Baptist, he sends his disciples over, he's hearing about what's going on with Jesus, and he sends his followers over to Jesus and say, to ask, like, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's supposed to come? And this is how Jesus answered. He says, well, tell them, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. All fulfilling prophecies about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus' death on the cross, it wasn't just so that I can go to heaven. Jesus didn't just come so that I can go to heaven. He didn't just come so that individuals, because of individual faith, can go to heaven. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. It was to redeem the entirety of creation that's been distorted by the fall. Look at some of these verses. Hang on, I'm going to just turn to a few verses here. In Colossians 1:13, talking about this new kingdom, it says, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." This new kingdom, old kingdom, contrasting kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It wasn't just about individual salvation. He's redeeming creation. Romans 8. Says this about Jesus' redeeming work. Romans 8, verses 19 and forward. He says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." The gospel is about individual salvation, but it's so much more than that. The gospel is about God coming to establish his reign of justice and peace over all creation. So I want to expand our picture of the gospel today. I want to expand our picture of what God came to do. It wasn't just about me and going to heaven. It's about ushering in this kingdom of God. And so you can ask, well, Tom, has that happened? So he's done that, right? Yes, yes, it will happen. It's a now, already, but yet, not yet situation. Already, but not yet. So he ushered, when Jesus appeared, he initiated his kingdom, his rule, his reign. So yes, his kingdom has begun. The kingdom of God is here, but yet it hasn't come in full fruition. That's to come when he returns for a second time to defeat death ultimately. But he's already doing this work now. He's doing this work, ushering in the kingdom of God. And this already not yet thing is, I know it's weird, but it's all over the Bible. Like, the whole idea is, you know, you're saved. You are saved right now, and you will be saved. So you're already saved, but you're not yet saved. You know, so you already say, I am saved, but I will be saved. Sin is defeated, but yet I still wrestle with sin. Sin will ultimately be defeated in the future. So this already not yet situation. So that's the story with the kingdom of God as well. So the kingdom of God, I want to understand, the good news involves the kingdom of God. And definitely a part of that is our individual salvation, but it's so much more. So this morning, we're going to look at two little short parables that talk about this kingdom of God, looking at Jesus' teaching. Understand, this is the good news. This is what he came to. This is why he came, is to usher in this kingdom. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, starting at verse 31. Matthew 13, 31 through 33 is our section this morning. All right, Matthew 13, starting at 31. In this whole section, it's just a series of parables, of teachings of Jesus, to teach us about this kingdom of God that he was so concerned with and focused so much on. Matthew 13, starting at verse 31. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that birds come and perch in its branches." Then a second parable. He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." All right, so here's two little brief parables to teach about the kingdom of God. And yet they were both so important that Jesus made the point of teaching them. And so let's look at these one at a time. First one, the parable of the mustard seed. And the mustard seed is as you guys, if you've been, you know, from the you can buy mustard seeds, you know, in the spice section at the grocery store, and they're really tall, small seeds. They're like the smallest seeds. It's almost like dust. That's how small they are. So it's a super small, insignificant tree, but yet it grows. When it's planted, it grows into an enormous bush, a big shrub. 15 feet tall is how tall they can grow. So there's a basketball, if you're here in person, there's a basketball hoop over in the parking lot. That's 10 feet. So imagine that half again, that tall. So this little teeny seed grows into a 15 foot tall shrub. And so what this is really speaking to is the size of the kingdom. What begins small will grow to be large. And we know the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God had very small beginnings, beginning with just the 12 disciples going out and talking about Jesus and what he'd done. But it will grow to grow all over the world, and speaks about the size of the kingdom, about this growth in the kingdom, how it starts small, grows to big. And there's that reference about birds in there. And there's some debate like, well, what's with the birds? It says that birds will come and land on the branches, you know. And some people debate, well, the birds were bad earlier in the chapter because in the parable of the soil, it was the birds that took away the seed so people didn't understand. So does that mean there's like false teachers in the church and stuff? But I don't think so. And most scholars agree, probably not. There's most likely referring to the nations, about the different nations, that there's several Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God referring to these other nations, including other nations coming in like birds and landing among its branches for to find security and safety and provision. So it's most likely talking about all the nations gathering about those birds. But the key that we want to see from the parable of the mustard seed is that the kingdom of God will grow to enormous size. So it starts small, grows big. Second one, the parable of the yeast or leaven. And I don't know much about baking bread. I had to Google this, praise the Lord for Google, to find out what yeast is all about and what it does. And what I found out is that what yeast does is it converts the fermentable sugars in the dough to carbon dioxide and ethanol so that it will rise. So there's a chemical reaction. The yeast is in the dough, and it's this living microorganism, a live little organism that does this chemical transformation inside the dough. And so it takes all these sugars, fermentable sugars, and changes them, converts them to carbon dioxide and ethanol. And what that does practically is it makes the bread puff up. It goes from flat and hard to it puffs up to soft and billowy and light. And so, but isn't that interesting that the yeast transforms the dough? It changes the dough. It goes through a fundamental change because of the yeast. And it speaks to influence. It speaks to the one thing influencing the other and changing the other. And so just like the dough is transformed by the spread of the yeast, so too the world will be transformed by the spread of the kingdom message. So in this parable, the yeast is the kingdom and the world is the dough. And the kingdom of God will transform the world as it spreads throughout. Talking about the influence of the kingdom to change the world around it. Okay. So the main point this morning is that Jesus didn't just come so that you can go to heaven. And that's part of it, but there's so much more to it than that. He came to initiate the kingdom of God. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus came to initiate the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, he's going to be ending injustice, oppression. It's going to be a kingdom of peace and unity, ending these divisions, all because we're all under the rule of the true king, Jesus Christ. And this kingdom was going to start small, but it'll grow big. And the way it expands and grows is through influence. As the kingdom works its way through the different parts of the world, it'll transform parts of the world through influence. Okay, so why do we need to focus on this? Why does it matter what I just said? What's wrong with just believing Jesus came and died for my sins so that I can go to heaven? What's wrong with just believing that? Well, here's why I think the church in America, we've missed the mark a little bit, and this is me too, because if I think that Jesus just came so that individuals can be forgiven through having faith in him, so that individuals can go to heaven, if that's what the gospel is all about, well then that is the only thing the church needs to be about. Then our only interactions with the world is to tell them about having faith in Jesus, so telling individuals so that individuals can have faith in Jesus so that individuals can go to heaven. Then that's what we're how we spend all our attention. But if Jesus came to usher in his kingdom, one that's characterized by justice and peace, then if that's what God is really up to, then our interactions with the world are different. If we believe that's what the good news is, that God has ushered in his kingdom, he's bringing his kingdom, one defined by justice and peace, Well, if that's the case, then our interaction with the world is different then. Our interaction with the world is one of growing God's kingdom by having influence in the world around us towards these kingdom principles. That's why it's important to feed the hungry and combat oppression whenever we see it. That's why it's important to love the marginalized. These are all kingdom principles. This is what God is bringing about through his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying doing this instead of sharing what we traditionally view as the gospel. It's both. It's not either or, it's both. Like, because if we only did feeding the poor and only did helping the marginalized, and if that was only if these kingdom principles, if we were only about that, we're never about Christ's redemptive work, well, no change is going to come about through that. That it's Christ's redemptive work that brings about these changes. It's Christ's redemptive work that ushers in the kingdom of God. So I'm certainly, don't take this to mean I'm saying we don't need that. No, we certainly need that. But I'm arguing we also need the kingdom principles, that God is interested in more than just individuals placing individual faith in him so that individuals can go to heaven. He's interested in ushering in his kingdom. And these kingdom principles is something he's serious about, of justice and peace. And sadly, the church in America has only been focused on the one without the rest. For whatever reason, we have defined the gospel means Jesus died for my sins and I can go to heaven. And the other stuff, all the justice things, the things about his kingdom, well, that's something else. That's not the gospel. I mean, maybe that's optional. The main thing is Jesus died for my sins and I get to go to heaven. And the rest of it is kind of extra. It's something different than that. Like, it's still good, but it's not the main thing. It's kind of this extra thing. But if God is really all about, if Jesus came to introduce his kingdom and to usher in his kingdom, and the reason he went to the cross is to save sinners and to bring all creation under his rule, then it's more, what he's going to be accomplishing in this kingdom is doing away with oppression, doing away with injustice, bringing peace and love and helping the hurting and the outcast. If that's what he was really about, then I feel like we as his people, God, need to be about those things as well as we're preaching the individual salvation as well. How much more effective would it be in our world if our church, if the church, capital C, was known as a church that was about these sort of kingdom principles? If we lived like kingdom people, how much more effective would the message of the church, the message of that we're trying to spread of this individuals being saved, which is truly part of it, how much more effective would that be? How much more willing would people be to listen to that message and respond to that message if the church was characterized by these same things that Christ's kingdom is characterized? If we were known around the world and characterized as champions for justice, as warriors against oppression, as people that love the outcast and the marginalized, the reaching out to the hurting, if that's how we were known in our world, how much more effective would the message of the gospel be? But by leaving that out and making it kind of a self-centered turn of the gospel's here for me and here so that I can be saved, the world has not responded to that message. So in conclusion, here's where in your life needs to be more than just you're saved. I mean, that is wonderful news. I'm not downplaying that at all. God died for your sins. That is very true. And because of your faith in him, your sins are forgiven and you will be saved. But it's so much bigger than that, what God is doing. Your scope is so small. If that's all what God has done, it's just what he's done for me, then your scope, you're missing out on the big picture of what God is up to. The good news, the true gospel, the good news, with that is part of it, but it's even more than that, that God is ushering in his kingdom, launching his kingdom. It's something that starts small, but it's growing huge. And this growth happens through influence. As the kingdom of God influences the world through these kingdom. If that is what God is up to, if God is up to that, that's truly what he's doing. The question I have for you, is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what we're doing? If this is what God is accomplishing, is that what we're about as well? That those same principles of building the kingdom of God and these kingdom principles. So I just want to pose that question this morning, because it's if we read the gospel with fresh eyes, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message of the kingdom of God is clear. It comes out so loudly. And I praise the Lord for my salvation, but I know he's doing so much more than that. I praise him as king, ushering in his kingdom. And I want to be about those kingdom principles in my own life. And I hope you do as well, as followers, citizens of his kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being so big, for being infinite. Thank you so much that your vision is so much bigger than my vision. Thank you so much that your kingdom scope is so much bigger than my individual life. God, thank you for what you're accomplishing and what you're doing in this world. And God, I pray for your church as a whole, with each one of us a part of it, that we would be about your business, that we would give our lives to advancing your kingdom, not just through a message that will play out in heaven, but here and now, being about the things that you're about. God, we repent of our own selfishness. We repent in our own satisfaction and our own salvation. And instead, God, pray that you would do the work in us to break our heart for the needs of those around us. And the things that you love, we would love. And the things that that make you sad would make us sad as well. And so, God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for loving through us. Help us to be wonderful representatives of you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom.